Turn with me this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, as I continue the in-depth study through the Gospel of Matthew. And I would like to read to you this morning verses 18 through 22, and we'll begin. Matthew 21:18 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry," meaning Jesus, okay? "And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." This morning, with that text and not going through the entire chapter, I want to put a title right now into your hearts and minds about what I want to speak to you about this morning. And from the text I just read, what I want you to receive is this word: what is Jesus looking for? What is Jesus looking for? Now in Matthew chapter 21, remember, it's a major turning point. Last week, Jesus comes into Jerusalem in precisely the right time, and he's offering himself as king of Israel. He is the king. He is the Messiah. Now we know that they actually reject him. He comes into the temple and he cleanses his temple because it's full of merchandise and man's merchandise. And he overturns the tables of the money changers and so forth. And he cleanses the house, making it a house of purity, telling his church or the people, the Jews, that it should be a house of prayer. But Jesus said, "But you've made it," in verse 13 of chapter 21. He said, "You've made it a den of thieves." Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem for one purpose, and that's to die. Jesus is there, so now his public ministry has ended. Now, he spent the night in Bethany after he cleansed the temple. He spent the night in Bethany. He went home to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he rose the next morning. So let's begin now. After he wakes up, in verse 18, it says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it." Now let's just stop right there. Now when you're reading the Bible, do you ever just say, "Now my Lord is getting ready to speak to a tree"? I mean, do you get that? I mean, do you ask these questions and say, "Wait a minute," you know? Because so often we have to see things like, you know, we have to have everything in color, Technicolor, and we have to have the surround sound and that super theater that you have, that home theater in your house to really, "Oh, I understand what National Geographic's trying to tell me now," you know. Got all those vivid colors. Well, you know, we've lost our imagination. For most of the younger generation, for some reason, are no longer readers. Jesus walked up to a fig tree. He was looking for something, and he didn't find what he wanted. So he walks up and he speaks to the tree. I wonder if the disciples said, "Jesus, are you okay this morning?" Think about it. And he goes up and he says to this tree, this fig tree, he says, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." In other words, you're out of business. There's never going to be fruit on you again. And look what happened. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, let's ask ourselves some questions as we set up our text. What I want to do this morning is first give you the historical application, so we'll understand our text, and then I want to make our personal application as well. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Question. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The same power that he has, why didn't he just say, "Let there be figs on the tree"? He was hungry. Why didn't he do that? Do you know that this is the only recorded miracle in the Gospels of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that brings a judgment with it? Now, any time that Jesus gives you a visual, and that's what he did, the fig tree died, the fig tree withered. Any time our Lord gives you a visual, as he gave the disciples, he's not cursing a fig tree just to curse a fig tree. He's not mad at fig trees, okay? But he wants to teach us something very deep in these few verses that we're covering this morning. Jesus came into Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem to offer himself as the king, their Messiah. They don't want him. They rejected him. The world doesn't want Christ today. They're still rejecting Christ. So when we look and we think about the fig tree, what does the fig tree represent? Well, it's well known that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. So when we think about our historical application here this morning, what does it mean? It means that Jesus was cursing what? Fruitless Israel. In other words, he went up to the fig tree and there was nothing there. It was supposed to be producing fruit, but there was nothing there but a bunch of leaves. It looked good, but it was dead, spiritually dead. See, listen, the children of Israel, they had the temple, they had the priest, they had the sacrifices. As a matter of fact, this is Passover week here in Matthew 21. They're going to sacrifice over 250,000 lambs to the Lord this weekend. In other words, that weekend in particular. Think about it. So they had the temple, they had the priests, they had the Levites, they had the singers, they had everything going for them. They even had the Word of God that was given to them. And in their very midst was Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In their very midst, and in the midst of all of that, even though they possessed all of that, they were the chosen nation. No other people in the world at that time had the covenant, only the children of Israel. And yet, with all of that, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and they were just full of leaves. They looked healthy. They looked alive. It looks like they were producing. But inside, they were dead and full of dead men's bones, and there wasn't a fig on the tree. Jesus is teaching us an incredible lesson here this morning. You know what happens to Israel? Look at verse 43 with me in this parable that I don't have time to talk about, but look at verse 43. What Jesus says to them, he said, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you," speaking about the nation of Israel, "and given to a nation bearing," and there's the word, "the fruits of it." What's Jesus looking for? Jesus was looking for fruit. He did not find any spiritual fruit at all there in the nation of Israel. Now, who's the nation that he gave that to? Well, it's not necessarily a nation that he's speaking of. He's speaking of us, the church. And we're to bring forth fruit unto God now. Amen? And if we study out in Luke 19, 41, when Jesus was talking about the temple, he told the people, he said, "You know what? The days are coming when your enemies will surround you." And he says in Luke 19, he says, "And an embankment and surround you and close you in on every side and level you, you and your children with you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." He's speaking to the children of Israel. Listen. That prophetic word that Jesus gave about the city of Jerusalem came to pass exactly 37 years later. When Titus invaded the nation, there was no spiritual fruit. Jesus said again in Matthew 19, he said, "Your house has left you desolate. It's empty. There's nothing there. You just look religious. You look like you have fruit, but it's all a lie. It's not true at all. You even rejected me, your creator." That's what Jesus is saying. 37 years later, AD 70, what happens? Titus walks into Jerusalem with his army, and in a 10-mile radius around Jerusalem, there's not one tree left. Buildings are burnt and torn down. Thousands and thousands are slaughtered, and the priests all run into what? The temple, where the stones had been placed, remember? The golden dome. The Roman general looks out over the city of Jerusalem and tells his troops, he says, "Don't you touch the temple, it's too beautiful. Don't touch it." But a drunken Roman soldier, as secular history teaches us, rides into the temple on his horse with a torch in his hands and cremates the priest as he sets on fire all the curtains and the cedar wood that's overlaid with gold there in the temple. And as the furnace starts burning and burning, the dome starts melting, and guess what happens? All of that gold goes down between the crevices of those stones. And after the fire is out, the Roman soldiers go and pull one stone down from another, retrieving the gold until there was not one stone left upon another. Exactly as Jesus said would happen. The nation of Israel was no more because they rejected their Savior. Now listen to me. All of the genealogical records, the lineage was in that temple. It was all burned at that time. Now, the question arises in your heart because some of you may have been taught wrongly about the doctrine of the nation of Israel. God is not through with Israel. Matter of fact, we look to Israel still as our timepiece. And if you read Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11, there is no way that you could ever think that God has cast away Israel. Even the Apostle Paul writing says this in Romans 11, 1, has God cast away His people, meaning Israel? Certainly not. God is going to save Israel again. Amen? We're waiting. We're looking for that. Now, that is the historical application of what happened there. But what I want to do now is to move to our personal application, because what in the world is Jesus looking for? He's looking at us. He wants to know if we're just a church that's full of leaves. Do you understand? We look really good on the outside. You know what I mean? All of us, oh, praise the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yes, hallelujah, amen, and all that stuff. But is any fruit coming in your life? Do you have fruit? Are you a fruitless Christian? Well, the question is, Jesus is looking for fruit. And it's a bad thing when you don't have it. We just learned that. So the question is, how in the world do we become fruitful? Because there are so many fruitless and there are so many fruity churches. You know what I mean? In this land. I mean, when you think about when Jesus wrote the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, He knew their true spiritual condition. Most of us, we don't even really know our true spiritual condition because we live in the Bible Belt, and everyone in the Bible Belt is religious. Everybody thinks they're saved because you signed a card that says, I belong to this church. Well, do you belong to Jesus? There's nothing wrong with signing a card to say you belong to a church, but do you belong to Christ first? Amen? See, you have to be born again into the church. You can't join the church. You can't join it. You have to be born again first. Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Sardis. You know what He told them? Listen up. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you like to get a personal letter from Jesus on Monday morning? Monday afternoon, you get off work, you come home, and you had a good Monday for a change. And you go home, and you get your iced tea, and you sit down, you go through your mail, and oh, there's a letter from Jesus. He says, hey, Bill, how you doing? I know your works. You have a name. You're alive, but you're dead. That's right. Ouch. Come on, folks. In other words, you know, when He said dead, He doesn't mean you're like dead in the grave. He's saying there in Revelation 3:1, where I'm reading from, that you're a lifeless corpse, that you're spiritually dead. In other words, that church at Sardis, all they had was a name. It was a name only, but they were dead. There was absolutely no fruit in their life. Listen, there are many. Unfortunately, there are many mainline denominations today that have fallen to the wayside. They're ordaining homosexuals. They're performing gay marriages. You just name it, it's happening in our lifetime. Listen, there is churches that no longer believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yet they have a lot of leaves. You show up and you go to their churches and you look and you go, oh, the choir is so good, and oh, the pastor, he's whatever he is, and you know what I mean? And everybody's happy and everybody's so friendly. There's a particular church in our city. Their leaves are beautiful. Oh, they're gorgeous. But there's no fruit. They no longer believe that this is the Word of God. They no longer believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross for the cleansing of our sins. They no longer believe in the virgin birth, and they do not believe that Jesus died and rose again. They're dead. They're fruitless. And yet there's 10,000 people that belong to that church. Think about that right here in our own city. And you think about this, it's very dangerous. See, it's so easy, even in this church, it's so easy now for us to outwardly look so healthy, but inwardly be dead. Outwardly, we're Christians. Inwardly, there's no fruit. God wants us to have fruit in our life. So if that's the case, if Jesus is looking for fruit, one of the few things that I'm going to be talking about this morning, number one, He's looking for fruit. Well, then how do you and I become a fruitful believer in Jesus Christ? I want you to hold your place in Matthew and turn with me into John's gospel, just a couple of books over, okay? Just a few gospels over to John chapter 15. See, you and I, as you turn to John chapter 15, you and I are no different than the nation of Israel. meaning that, you know what, we've been given the Word of God now. They had a temple. We are the temple. We have the Lord guiding us. They had the Lord guiding them. They offer sacrifices. We offer sacrifices. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. So it's really no different. So we can just be a people that just have a lot of leaves and we look real good on the outside, but Jesus wants fruit coming forth from your life. Now, look at verse 1. Jesus is going to tell us here the fruit that Jesus is looking for. Listen up now. The fruit that Jesus is looking for comes only by abiding in Him. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, if there's a true vine, that means there's always a false vine, okay? When Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, when He says, I am the true vine, He means there is absolutely, unequivocally, no other way for a born-again, Spirit-filled believer to produce fruit in his life. He is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no other way. And look what happens in verse 2. And every branch, we're a branch, okay? Every branch in me, in Christ, look, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. Man, God takes away. Pruning is a process, isn't it? Pruning, when you prune a tree, you're telling that tree which direction you want it to go in. That's what God does with us. Listen to me, church. There are so many fruitless Christians today. And you know why there's fruitless Christians? They stay right over here at the house of purity, like I told you last week. They're at the cross. If you're a born-again Christian, that means you have been cleansed from your sin. You're born again. But Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's paid for our sins, and He's paid for them once and only, and they'll forever be paid for. Jesus is way over there in the Holy of Holies, sitting beside God, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to, in other words, if you don't leave the house of purity, well, I'm a Christian and I have my fire insurance and everything is okay now. No, He wants you to move from a house of purity to a house of prayer to a house of praise to a house of power. Like I said last Sunday, now listen, you'll never ever be a house of power. That means the anointing, the presence of the Spirit of God operating in your life. If you're mean and critical and condemning, amen. Amen? Amen? Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved if all that you're speaking out of your mouth is condemning other people. Are you a racist? If you are a racist and a bigot, you are in trouble and you need to repent and clean your mouth out in Jesus' name. I tell you, God is colorblind. He loves everyone in this room. He loves every nation and every color and every person. Amen? Amen. He loves the rich. He loves the poor. He loves us all. May I tell you something? He loves the ungodly. He loves everyone. You can't change God's love. And love is the true fruit of a born-again Christian. And if that fruit is not coming out of your life, then I would really look inside the leaves and see if you could find some of it. You're just hiding behind the leaves. You're playing religion. Now, God wants us to move to that house of power. But we can't do it by grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's why in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Why? It grieves the Holy Spirit. That's why I told you last week, the last step is always the hardest. In other words, just don't be critical of anyone. Let your words be presents and gifts to others that it may build them up. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth in love. In other words, I'm not talking about that sloppy agape, okay? No, I'm talking about true love that speaks the truth in love. And sometimes love hurts. I think I'll write a song. That was bad humor, wasn't it? Now, so every branch that God takes away that doesn't bear fruit, and those that if you start bearing fruit, He prunes. Now listen to me. Why? Look at it. When you first came to the Lord, you remember how some of you, not all of you, of course not, but some of you, man, you had a messed up life. Let's face it, all of us are pretty messed up, but I mean, some of us were more messed up than others. And you know, you were controlled by drugs and illicit or improper sexual behavior, or whatever it was, and God came through. When you came to Him, He cleans you up. All of your sins were forgiven, and then you said, man, I am through. I'm not living like that any longer. You were delivered of everything, like I said the other night, but the Marlboro man, he was still in your pocket, you know? Now, why does Jesus do that? I don't know. But I do know this. The things that He leaves in our life, He finally removes, doesn't He? And when He does, it's because you've been abiding in the vine. Everything that's there, He's training you constantly. Isn't that wonderful to know? See, but if you're not abiding in the vine, your source of life, your source of strength, then you'll never ever produce fruit. You'll be a fruitless Christian staying at the cross, never moving into the things of God, never ever moving in there. So we have to understand, like it says there in verse 3 of John 15, you are already clean, Jesus says, because of the word which I've spoken to you. Look what He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See, you can't do it. You have to be in Christ unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. So you'll never grow. You'll never reach your full potential unless you submit unto the Lord and draw strength from the vine. Listen to me. Your fruit, the fruit that God is producing in your life, it's greater today than it was 10 years ago. Amen? Why? Because God wants people to come up to you and find more than a bunch of leaves. He wants to be able to come up to you, and when people come to you, you're so fruitful because you spent so much time abiding in the vine that you offer them life. Amen? That's why you're an ambassador of Christ. That's why God is using you. He needs you. That was the sermon last week. Jesus needeth you. He needs you. As long as you abide, you draw strength. And listen, the fruit, as you get older in your life with the Lord, you just keep abiding in just that natural process of abiding. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen an apple tree? I haven't, but I'm using it for an example anyway. When an apple tree, I know what they do though. An apple tree, you know, first thing, they leaf, don't they? They blossom. And then all of a sudden, the fruit just comes out of the blossom. It's incredible. And you have a red, juicy apple just hanging, just pick it up and eat it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, ever walked by an apple tree and seen an apple tree going, and then you go, what are you doing? I'm trying to produce an apple. It doesn't work like that. No, why did I tell you that? Because see, when you are in Christ Jesus, fruit comes, if you keep abiding in Him, fruit comes as just a natural relationship with our Lord. You're plugged into Him, and listen, as His life goes into you, you've got to produce and be conformed into His image. And you start loving people again. You didn't know how to love. You're sensitive to the things of the Lord. Why? You're becoming like your Master. You're becoming like your Savior. Jesus is looking for something. What is Jesus looking for? Jesus is looking for fruit in your life. He's wanting to know, is it there? And you will never, ever produce fruit, ever, if you're not abiding in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, look back at chapter 21 of Matthew again, and let's look at something. Look at verse 20, Matthew 21, 20. Now, when the disciples saw it, meaning when they saw that fig tree withered, here's what they said. How did the fig tree wither away so soon? In other words, how did that fig tree just wither up and die right before their eyes? They were in shock. As a matter of fact, they marveled about it. Now listen, we know why the fig tree withered. Jesus cursed it. But see, the teaching there is deeper. What does Jesus want us to know? If you separate yourself from the body of Christ, from fellowshipping, from coming to church, we are the church, okay, from coming into the body. If you separate yourself from reading the Word, if you separate yourself from prayer, if you just stay a house of purity and you never move from a house of purity to a house of prayer, which that's what His temple is supposed to be. We're the house of the Lord now, amen? And if you never move to a house of praise where we're really praising Him with all of our heart, I doubt we're ever going to get down to the other one where there's a house of power. You see, we're always just going to stay a cleansed believer with no fruit if we separate ourselves from the Lord. We're just going to dry up. We're just going to dry up and wither. That's why it's so important that we need one another, that we need fellowship with one another. That's why it's so important to come to church and love one another, pray with one another. Amen? Now, it says in verse 21, so Jesus answered. In other words, He's going to answer them why that fig tree withered. So He answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Now listen, Jesus is looking for more than just fruit. He's looking for faith. But Jesus is not telling us to go into the fig tree cursing ministry, is he? No, that's not what he's talking about here, is he? In other words, when Jesus gave us the instructions there, think about it, to cast an enormous stone or a mountain into the sea, that's an impossibility, folks. Well, that's exactly what Jesus' point is. That's what he wants you to see here in this text. And see, what the Lord wants us to see is this. If you want to accomplish the impossible, then you have to have faith in God. Not faith in your faith, not mental assent. Faith has an object. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, faith is one of the most important words in the Bible. You were saved by faith. You walked by faith. You were justified by faith. The Bible says this in Hebrews 11:6, that it is impossible to please God without faith. Think about that. Impossible. Aren't you glad that Romans 12:3 tells us that God has given every man a measure of faith? How does faith come? Romans 10 tells us, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. How wonderful to come in here this morning and hear God's Word. The Word that saves us, the Word that guides us and cleanses our hearts, corrects us, rebukes us, encourages us, comforts us. God is so good. But faith is important. That's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for faith. Do you have faith? Do you believe God? See, if you're just hanging out at the cross, and thank God for the cross now, but if you're just hanging out there and never moving into a house of prayer or a house of praise or a house of power, I dare say that you're not a person of faith. You had saving faith. Yes, I'm a Christian, but you've never ever moved into your destiny and your purpose and your calling in your life. God has so much for you. He has so much for this church. I can't wait to tell you the things God is doing. It requires faith, folks. Well, what is faith, Bill? Well, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. Here's the substance, right here is the Word of God. It is the evidence of things not seen. Do you have faith? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, why? Why do you believe in the Lord? You ever seen the Lord? Did he knock on your door? Did he come to your house? Did he call you on the telephone? Have you ever seen Jesus? No. Well, why in the world would you believe in someone you don't know and never, or you've never seen? Why are you here this morning? Why are you in this church service? Are you crazy?
He saved me.
Amen. He saved you. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm provoking you right now. I'm asking you a question. I'm asking you to think. Well, the reason that you're here is because of faith. Faith is the substance, hello, Jesus, of things hoped for. Jesus is coming. It is the evidence of things not seen. Listen to me. What did Jesus say in John chapter 20? Jesus said this, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. You know why I know that it's real? Because Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. And God will never lie to you. God can't lie to you. There are some things that God can't do. One of them, God can't lie. That means you can do something that God can't do. You can lie. I can lie. But God can't lie. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. Amen. How do you know your sins are forgiven this morning? And that's the problem. Jesus is looking for faith. And that's a big problem in the church. He's looking for faith. How do you know your sins are forgiven? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But here's the question. How come so many, I talk to people all the time, and they blow it big time, and they go to the Lord and say, oh God, I've blown it, man. I'm upset, or I've sinned. And you finally leave the cross and you go to the throne of grace and to the Holy of Holies and you say, Father, I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. And you know what God does? He cleanses you. If you're sincere in your heart and you truly repent, He forgives you and cleanses you. And then 5 minutes later, after you've left your prayer time, you're riding to work and you go, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Oh God, I've just blown it. And He goes, now which one is He talking about now? Do you understand me? Listen, Jesus is looking for faith. He's looking for someone that will believe in Him and someone will believe in His Word and then act on His behalf. He's looking for a church that will take this book and say, you know what? I believe it cover to cover. A matter of fact, I even believe the maps. Amen? That's what God is looking for. He's looking for a church that will rise up and say, I believe. He went to Mary and Martha when Lazarus was dead. And they started crying out to Jesus, oh, Jesus, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. And he says, oh, your brother, he's not dead. Oh, I know, Lord, in the end time, last days, he'll rise again. And he said, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? She looked into the eyes of Jesus, yea, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. What did Jesus do? Roll away that stone. Oh, he stinks, Lord. He stinks by now. Would you just roll away the stone? Lazarus, come forth. He hops out of that tomb, wrapped up in the grave clothes. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he's really going to provide your needs? Do you really, really believe that? See, Jesus is looking for faith. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for faith. He's looking for someone that when they enter the holy place and you go, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against the Holy Spirit. I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Would you have mercy on me and cleanse me? And God says, you are cleansed. He's looking for someone that'll walk out of the Holy of Holies and say, I'm free from shame. I'm free from guilt. I'm free from condemnation because my Savior died on the cross and paid it all for me. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for that type of man, that type of woman that has that type of faith. Unfortunately, so many Christians today walk out of their prayer rooms doubting God. Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Jesus loves you. And when he has cleansed you, you're cleansed. Amen? Isn't it amazing that God loves us so much that when we run to him with our problems, you know, just like the prodigal son, what did the prodigal do? He ran to him. He says, remember, he was in the pig pen eating and he came to himself, said, man, I'm going home. And he rehearsed the story. He had it all down. He was going to tell his dad, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Just make me a servant. I'm no longer your son. I just want to work for you. And the dad saw him afar off coming. What did the dad do? The old man, and back then, Oriental men didn't run, okay? He lifted up the skirts of his robe, and he started running toward his son, and he fell on his son, and he started kissing him and hugging him and holding him, saying, my son was dead, but he is alive. He was lost, but he is found. Go get the robe. Let me cover my son's shame. Go get the ring. Let me bring him back into authority. Get some sandals. He's no longer the slave of Satan and the slave of the world. You're God's slave now. Go kill the fatted calf and let's have a party. Amen? That's what God does. That's what God wants to do for all of us. He wants to cleanse us and save us. Jesus is looking for fruit. May I say something to you? I mean this with all tenderness this morning. Jesus hates religion. He despises it. Because you know what religion does? Religion is just like Adam in the garden when he and Eve sinned. What did they do? They went and got the what? The fig leaves. And they tried to cover up their nakedness. And that's what we try to do. We try to act religious. Listen, stop it. Have a relationship. You know what the word religion means? It means back to bondage. I don't want religion. I want relationship. We want to abide in the vine of Christ. We want to be that house of power. Amen? Jesus is looking for fruit, not leaves, so you can give your fruit to others that are hurting. Jesus is looking for faith because you cannot please God without it. And then it says here in verse 22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Man, you believe that? Whatever things. I like that. Whatever things. Let me say that again. Whatever things. I ask in prayer. Condition, believing. Results, I will receive. Now, James 1:8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Can't, we know that's not going to work to be double-minded. We have to have faith. He's looking for faith. He's also looking for what? A man of prayer, a woman of prayer. Now, whenever it says whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, that scripture has been taken so out of context today, as I told Saturday night service and early morning service, same thing. That scripture has been taken so out of context that entire denominations have been built around it. May I tell you what? Let me make this really clear. You can't have what you say. You can have what Jesus says you can have. Does that make that clear? You know, that's like you hear, okay, Jesus, you know, it says right here, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you receive. Okay, here's what we're believing for, folks, this morning. Who's got 1,000? If you'll get that, lit that envelope, we're going to take one more. If you believe God's just moving on you to give $1,000, we're going to believe and God's going to give it back. You're going to double, 100-fold return. Let me tell you the best way to double your money. Fold it up, put it in your wallet. Amen? That's the best way to double your money. Kind of like that myself. Does God bless us? Yes. Does God prosper us? Yes, He does. Listen, that this scripture, I mean, you know, there are conditions to our prayers being answered. If you take that out of context, you're going to get in trouble. In other words, if you just say, this is it, and build a doctrine on that one verse, you're going to be in trouble. You know how I feel about Cook Children's Hospital, walking up there to that second floor, invariably, only a few times, but when it does happen, it breaks my heart. And there are parents in that elevator, and they're weeping, and I know there's been a problem. And I hear them talking, and I can always see that look in a parent's eyes when they've lost their child. It breaks my heart. And I said, hi, I said, can I buy you a cup of coffee? Can I pray with you? Is everything all right? We just lost our child. I was up there this one time, and I said, I'm a pastor. And I could tell the moment I said that, the husband looked at me with the eyes that would cut you in two. Yeah, we know about pastors. I said, I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm just offering to pray. I said, I'm so sorry. Yeah, our pastor just left us with our baby that's dead up there. And you know what he told us, told me? He said, you know what? If you, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you would have received. And he said, the reason my little baby's up there dead on the second floor is because I didn't believe. Do you know what that the righteous indignation that comes into my heart when I hear that, it makes me want to run down that pastor with a shotgun. Amen. It's sin and that's wrong. Listen, that's not what this scripture is teaching. That means that you have faith in your faith and not faith in the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. God's the one who holds life, not us. You think He's going to let us have that kind of power? Well, where would you put a mountain right now? I'm going to move that mountain? Yeah. Ooh. But I want everybody to see me first. Let's get a crowd. Come on. Come on, folks. Let's be real. There's a condition. You read Mark 11, 25, and 26, you'll find the condition for the answer of this prayer. Jesus tells us when you do pray, you must be forgiving other people. You go through, how about husbands and wives? I counsel them all the time. Our prayers aren't being answered, Bill. And I go, are you fighting? Well, sometimes. I said, how much? Every day. I said, have you not read 1 Peter 3:7? That if you're treating each other this way, that your prayers are not going to get off, they won't go through the ceiling. They're hindered. They're cut off. There is a condition to prayer. And let me tell you something else. Our prayers, considering the verse here, they must be according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14, listen up. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, there's the key, He hears us. Let me ask you a question quickly, because I don't have much time. What's the will of God? What is the will of God? It's the Word of God. Is it God's will for you to produce fruit in your life? Then you can say, oh Lord, I want to be a fruitful Christian. I'm helping you, buddy. Just abide in the vine. Is it God's will for Aunt Sally to be saved? Or Uncle George? You understand? Yes. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He loves everyone. He wants everyone to be saved, but not all are saved. So see, you can pray according to the will of God. And the power of prayer, loved one, listen, is not in the one who prays it. The power of prayer is in the one who hears it. Amen? And the only limitation to our prayers, the only limitation is that it has to be according to the will of God. It has to be according to the will of God. Now, see, prayer is never getting God to do what you want Him to do. Do you understand? Remember what Jesus said in our prayers? He said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will be done. Remember that? So we need to remember that. Now, this morning, I mean, there's so much we could talk about and I don't have time, but your faith is only going to take you as far as you believe. The faith that God has given you, the faith that's happening in your heart, Jesus is looking for a church and a people that will bear fruit in His name for His glory. Jesus is looking for people that will be faithful, believe His word, believe that He will provide their needs. And you know why sometimes people's needs are not provided? Is because they don't do what God says. They want the cake and eat it too, and it doesn't work that way. Listen to me. God disciplines those that He loves. And I tell you, it's tough when God disciplines you, and I know. I'd rather just obey Him and not go through the chastening. Amen? But God's looking for a faithful people. But you know what God's really looking for this morning? He's looking for you.
Yeah.
He's looking for you. He's looking for you if you don't know Him. Do you just have a bunch of leaves? I'm speaking to two people this morning, two types of people in this auditorium, okay, this chapel. There are those that are religious. You're covered with leaves. And you look healthy. And you look holy. And you sound holy. But you don't even read your Bible. Your prayer time is maybe once a week. You spend no time with God at all. Listen, you need to find out what the Bible says about fruitless Christians. See, it's an impossibility not to grow and be in Jesus. If you're in Christ, you have to grow. If you're born again, you will grow. Are you just a bunch of leaves? Jesus is looking for you now. He wants you. And that if you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, He's looking for you too. Well, what do you mean? Well, Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those that are lost. John 3:17, Jesus said, I have not come into this world to condemn this world, but I've come into the world that it might be saved through me. Jesus is looking for you. He wants you. He desires you. He wants to produce fruit in your life. He wants to give you everlasting life. He wants you to have the assurance of salvation that your sins are not only forgiven because He paid for them on the cross, but He wants you to know this, that if you died, that you would forever go and be with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. Do you believe in heaven? You ever been there? There's a heaven. John 14:1, Jesus said, hey, I've gone there to prepare a house for you. That house is almost finished, folks. I tell you that Christ is coming and the church is asleep. The church is silent and slumbering. And Satan is doing everything he can do to stop fruit bearing in the church. It's time for Christians to rise up, connect to that vine like never before, and become the radical people that God wants you to be. Amen?